Hey, good morning, everybody. Hey, let's welcome in. We got the whole family with us today. We got Midtown with us and Hamilton Mill and North Cobb and our online family locally as well as globally, as well as everybody who's going to watch this sermon in the months and the years to come. So welcome in, everybody. I also want to welcome another group of people because I wasn't here last weekend because it was National Senior Pastor Off Day, which is also called the week after Easter. And so I was a pile of goo on the other side of those services, but God finally put me back together. So I haven't been able to say hello yet to some of the thousands of new friends that discovered Victory on Easter. Welcome if you're back with us today. Also, a huge welcome if you are one of the almost 500, it's around 499 men, women, and children who profess faith in Jesus for the first time over the Easter weekend across our campuses. So welcome in. That's not a we had about 1,500 people say, I'm rededicating my life to Jesus. We had almost 500 say, for the first time in my life, I'm saying yes to Jesus. Like, that is a big deal. Like, heaven just got bigger. Come on, I love that. Okay. But thinking about your early days of faith over this last week, kind of got me remembering my early days of faith. And I don't know if you guys can kind of remember back to those first few days, the first few weeks after you came to faith in Christ. For some of you, you're living those days right now. But if you don't know my story, I grew up as a preacher's kid myself, but I wasn't saved. I didn't get the big deal about Jesus. I didn't really understand who he was, what he did, why it mattered. But when I was 14 years old, I was born again at a youth group event. So come on, parents, get your kids to youth group. I am so glad my parents did not leave it up for a vote about whether or not I would go to youth group. I did not get a vote in that, and I would not be here today if I got a vote in whether or not I went to youth group. So get your kids to youth group. But after I got born again, I was on fire for God. And again, some of y'all, if y'all can remember back to those days for yourself, or again, some of y'all are living those days right now, you know what I'm, the excitement, come on, the passion, the fuego de Dios, you know, you don't know where anything is in the Bible, you know what I'm saying? Somebody's like, turn to Obadiah, and you're like, oh no, oh, okay, like, where's Obadiah? You're like, but you wanna know where everything is, and probably more than anything else, you're like, everybody has to hear about Jesus. Right? And I remember when I was first born again, I ran back to high school and started telling all my friends about Jesus. And most of them were open to it. Most of them were pretty cool with it. But particularly one of my friends who is a girl, actually a really close friend of mine, as I'm telling her about Jesus, she actually stops me and she says, oh, you're a Christian? That's so stupid. You are so stupid for being a Christian. And she threw in a few more words you can't say on a Sunday morning as well. But I remember as she's saying that, I'm like, oh, ouch. That hurt. Why would you say that? Like, why would you go there? And it was the first time of my life that I realized that not everybody is as excited about Jesus as I am. Has anybody else discovered that in your life? Not everybody else that you know ever or have encountered is as excited about Jesus as you are. Maybe you find some people who are eager. Maybe you find some people who are neutral. But especially in our culture today, there's a growing group of aggressive, hostile people to the name of Jesus. And obviously, high school wasn't the last time that I learned that not everybody's super pumped about Jesus. The truth is that we live in a world, and again, an increasing world, full of people who are hostile to the gospel. That's how I like to say it. And maybe even over the past few weeks, you've discovered that for yourself, right? Maybe as you invited some friends to Easter service, or maybe you made some social media posts, or maybe you even began sharing your faith, your newfound faith with other people. Maybe to your surprise, you were not met with grins, you were met with grenades, right? And to all of that, Jesus says this, and this is gonna kind of get us going for today. John 15, 18, Jesus says this. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. In other words, we're in good company. Come on. Because Jesus says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master, and if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. But don't forget, whoever hates me hates my Father as well. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. Because there is coming a time when they will put you out of the synagogue. They're gonna kick you out of church. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they're offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, everybody say those four words, when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. Now, what's the context for this? John 15, if you know your Bible. The context is Jesus is at the Last Supper table. Literally, Jesus is just a few hours away from false witnesses, false trial, stabbing in the back, betrayed by his friend, and murdered. And he's telling his friends this. In fact, he's kind of saying it like this. He says, hey, guys, this whole kingdom of God thing, it's so beautiful. Like, I'm going to love you. You're going to love me. Y'all are going to love each other. And by the way, there's this group of people called the world. And many of them are going to hate you, and they're probably going to kill you. Amen. Bye. You know? That's kind of how the conversation went. And what Jesus tells us, he told them, and I believe he's still telling us today, he's still telling his people today, that if you are his people, then some people, maybe even many people, will hate you. Just get ready for it if you haven't experienced it yet. But as he says this, and I think this is so important, as he says, when their time comes, that's such a key phrase. In other words, when God sovereignly, God has to allow it, like he even did for Job, and there's always mysterious reasons and all that. But when God allows someone to reject you or accuse you or abuse you or stab you in the back or even harm you or even kill you, here's what he says. Remember, it's not about you. It's not because of you. It's actually because of Jesus. And Jesus is saying they hate you because they hate Jesus. And they hate Jesus because they hate the Father. In other words, don't take it so personally when people are mean to you. Because they don't hate you, they hate God. Come on, fam. They don't hate you, they hate God in you. And what Jesus is trying to tell us this, and this is what we got to get our minds around, is there is a cost for following Christ. There is a cost for following Christ. I don't know what you showed up for on a Sunday morning to hear, but there is a cost for following Christ. And that's actually what we're focusing on for a few weeks here as we walk through the book of Acts. And if you've been with us, we've actually taken a multi-month trek, and we still got some more time remaining as we walk through the book of Acts. But here in this few weeks, we're talking about the cost. And as we journey through the book of Acts, again, maybe you're new to this, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the fifth book of the New Testament. Where's that? About 2/3 of the way through the Bible. Crack it open. Fifth book, Acts. And the Acts tells us the story of the early church that is still ongoing even till today. And what we've been doing is we've seen a few themes as we've been walking through the book of Acts. We've seen a theme, the fact that Jesus commissions us to go. Right, that we are gathered today because in just a few minutes we're gonna be scattered to go live this out. Another theme is the Holy Spirit empowers us to work. That as you go throughout your life living as a Christian, you're not doing it in your own strength. God is empowering you to continue the ministry of Jesus. Another theme that we saw was that community is our strength. Come on, that you aren't meant to live this life alone. We're meant to live in community with one another as brothers and sisters, living this life together. No man, no woman is an island unto themselves. We're called to share with each other, love each other, care for each other, that sort of thing. And now for these few weeks, we're seeing that there is a cost for following Christ. Because the reality is, guys, listen, I think you would probably agree with this, is at least here in America, for those of us here in America, we talk a lot about the benefits and the blessings of following Christ. But we don't talk very much about the cost of following Christ. We talk about how blessed, God wants to bless you to overflow it. I believe that. That's great, by the way. But we don't talk very much about the cost of following Christ. And because of that, here's how I'd say it. We have an underdeveloped theology of persecution and suffering. Now, some of you are like, I don't want a theology of persecution and suffering. Like, why would I even want to think about those things? Here's why we need to think about these things. Jesus just told us, if you don't form a theology of persecution and suffering, when it happens, you'll fall away. We need to understand that pain and persecution is part of the process so that when it happens, we don't reject Christ. And what Jesus is trying to do here, now I believe what Jesus is trying to do today and over these few weeks, he's trying to strengthen us. He's trying to mature us. Because we say this a lot here at Victory, we're an equal opportunity offender. And so if I offend you in the next few minutes, I'm sorry, but not sorry. So today, what God wants to do is rescue some of us from baby faith, milk faith. And he wants to bring you from milk to meat. Right? Some of us have this faith that says, I'm going to follow God as long as everything's going great in my life. But as soon as the bank account hits red, as soon as he leaves or she says that, as soon as we get laid off, we're like, God has forsaken me. He's not real. And we turn around and we walk away. But what Jesus wants to do is mature our souls. What he says is, don't be surprised when these fiery trials are coming upon you. And what he says is, I'm telling you this now so you will not fall away then. In other words, today's message, what we're talking about here, this is a message, if I can say it like this, this is a message we need to hear in peacetime so that we're ready when the bullets start flying. Cement this inside your soul. So here's what I want to give you. When pain and trials come, listen, and they're going to come. I'm not a prophet. I'm just a realist because Jesus says, in this world, you'll have troubles. When pain and trials come, just nod your head and say, thank you, God, that Jesus told me this day was coming so that I was prepared for the cost of following Christ. And last week, we started inching into this idea. And actually, last week in Acts 5, we saw how the disciples actually suffered the first physical persecution, that they were thrown in jail and then whipped as they discovered the cost of the name of Jesus. And today we are turning the page, literally turning the page over to Acts 6. And a few weeks ago, we actually touched in Acts 6 in the first few verses, if you were with us, and we talked about the first church controversy, where the Greek widows in the church were not being cared for. And so they picked 7 men to step in and feed the widows. And a man named Stephen was one of those men. And today we're gonna find out, as Stephen did, about the cost of truth. And we catch back up here with Stephen in Acts 6 verse 8. Now here's the deal. There's a story that plays out here for about a chapter and a half. And I'm gonna kind of walk you through this story. Why? Because here's what I believe. For many of us, we're in uncharted territory of the Bible. In fact, I was asking one of my sons this yesterday. I was like, do you know this story? He's like, no, I don't know the story. I was like, okay. Everybody kind of knows Acts 1 and Acts 2. You're kind of tracking with me, right, over those first few months. But now we're going to be in Acts 6, and you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. So we're going to kind of walk through this story together. Here it is, Acts 6, verse 8. It says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. So pause right there. Time out. Let's not miss this, is that Stephen is actually the first disciple of Jesus outside of the 12 apostles who were personally trained with Jesus, who did a wonder, who did a miracle. He's the first one. And now I know some of us are like, well, he's just the guy who fed widows. Guys, remember, there's no just about you if you're a child of God. Here's what Stephen just was. Stephen was just a man who loved Jesus. He was just a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. He was just a man who wanted to continue the ministry of Jesus, just like you and just like me. That's who Stephen is. But then opposition arose. Why? Because hate is gonna hate. And op's gonna op. It's just what they do. Come on. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but I love this, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. In other words, Stephen's putting on a workshop for how to defend the gospel, right? But when the enemies of the gospel, when the enemies of the cross discovered that they could not silence him intellectually, they decided to silence him physically. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen and they brought him before the Sanhedrin, which was basically like the Supreme Court of Israel. And they produced false witnesses. I think this is so unique. Okay, let's just pause right here. We miss this if we're not Jewish, right? Is they couldn't get Stephen to sin, so they sinned. False witness is the ninth of the Ten Commandments. They broke the Ten Commandments to try and falsely convict, falsely wrong, to persecute Stephen. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law, for we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. I think that that is one of the most unique and beautiful verses in the entire Bible, and we're going to circle back to it in just a minute. The next verse. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" And to this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me." And he meant it, because he pretty much preaches the longest sermon in the entire Bible. Stephen's like, "Oh, bro, I've been waiting for this moment." It's every pastor knows this, that like when you give the mic to the guy who hasn't preached in a long time, like he preaches six sermons. And so that's 50 verses. Stephen preaches 50 verses. What he does for 50 verses, he walks through the entire story of the Hebrew people. He goes from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Aaron, from slavery to desert to promised land. And what he's doing, he's showing them how they got their own story wrong. He's saying it started with Abraham and then was fulfilled in Jesus, but you rejected your own Messiah. And he's saying, "Listen, because I understand Jesus, I understand your story better than you do." He said, "Listen, you say that you're Jews, and listen, but the Messiah came to fulfill the Old Testament. Why do you think even today, 2,000 years later, the Jewish people are still waiting for a Messiah? Because he already came, but they killed him." But don't worry, we killed him too. And then Stephen's just, he's done. And in verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you've betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels but have not obeyed it." And when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. And Stephen said, "Listen, guys, you kill those who God sends to tell you the truth." And they're like, "No, we don't. And to show you how much we don't, we're gonna kill you." But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, it says he looked up to heaven, he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And at this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. In that culture, you would basically find like a 10 to 15 foot, like little cliff, throw somebody off, which would break their ankles or their legs. Then when they couldn't move, you'd throw rocks at them until they're dead. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is the first time that we meet this man named Saul, who in a few chapters becomes the greatest evangelist that the world has ever known, the Apostle Paul. The first time we meet him, he's overseeing the murder of a Christian. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen, the first martyr, the first one to die for Jesus. And we say fell asleep there because Christians don't die. Jesus actually says, if you believe in me, you'll never really die. So what we know is, as the stones are flying down on Stephen, when he closed his eyes here on earth, he opened them up to see Jesus forever and ever in the kingdom. But it's here that we see the cost of truth in full display. That when we speak and we live the truth of God, not everybody's gonna be as excited about it as we are. It reminds me, years ago, like a long time ago, I was at a big conference, and I was downtown, and this is how old it was, about 15 years ago. And up on the stage, the woman was interviewing Tim Tebow. And he had freshly out of college, but they were interviewing his college football coach, Urban Meyer, who has his own issues. And the interviewer asked Urban Meyer this question. He said, why is it that so many people dislike Tim Tebow? And if you remember, if you know anything about Tim Tebow, if you remember, especially back to that time, everybody hated Tim Tebow. Like, because he would talk about Jesus all the time. Like, he would always pray before a football game. He'd always thank God, like, in the end zone. He put scriptures under his eye black. He would say, I'm waiting until marriage to have sex. And the world was like, I can't stand it. Like, they hate this guy, right? And so this interviewer asked Urban Meyer, like, why does everybody dislike Tim Tebow so much? And Urban Meyer actually, like, instantaneously, he said, I can actually tell you with absolute certainty why so many people dislike Tim Tebow. He said, in fact, it's the same reason why I disliked Tim Tebow for so long after I first met him. He said, and then the whole room was like, He said, the reason why people dislike Tim Tebow so much is because he forces you to think about your sin. He said, this guy is so in love with Jesus that just being around him and listening to him talk and watching how he lives, it forces you to confess, I'm not like that. And what you want to do is instinctively, you want to lunge out and silence it. 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal possession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. Here's what he's saying. If you love God, you will find that there are certain people who don't love you. Why? Because it's not that you've done anything particular to them. It's because by the words you speak and the life you live, you put off an aroma. That, listen, if you're a follower of Christ, you ever spend time with somebody who's just amped for Jesus? Who's like on fire for God, and it kind of like gets on you, and you're like, oh yeah, okay, I'm tracking with you, bro. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, all of a sudden, you're like, you're getting excited about Jesus too, right? It's because their aroma of their life to you smells like life. Get that same person around somebody who's an enemy of the cross, who's kind of sunk their heels down in rebellion against the living God, says, I don't believe in God. Get that same person around them, and it smells like death to that person. Same aroma. To one, it smells like life. To the other one, it reveals the death that's actually inherently already here. And here, listen, this is a truth that we have to understand, family, in this pursuit, in this understanding of the cost of truth. Here's what we have to understand, is that truth, even spoken in love, will always put Christians at odds with this world. If you speak the truth, you will be at odds with this world. If you speak God's truth, even in love, Jesus came full of grace and truth, right? And we're like, oh, we just need to be like Jesus. I don't understand. Why are people upset with me? Oh, I must not be enough like Jesus. Listen, I people would say this all the time. Like, I like Jesus. I just don't like Christians. No, you don't. You don't like Jesus. Remember what they did to Jesus? Don't say they like Jesus. They murdered Jesus. Oh, I like Jesus, I just don't like Christians. No, you don't like either. Sure, we mess it up all the time. Absolutely. Are we representing the best all the time? No, absolutely not. But listen, there's a reality, guys, that truth will, capital T, God's objective, eternal truth, will put you at enmity with the world. Even speaking in love. Listen, if you stand up and speak God's word in truth and in grace about same-sex lifestyle, the whole room just went, yeah, exactly. That's the world we live in. Because there's a fear of getting canceled. There's a fear of riots and rebellion and protesters and all that sort of stuff. And so we back down on it. But listen, the truth will put you at odds with the world. If we dare to speak about pronouns, you misgendered me. Oh. Racism. Let's go there. Come on. Political idolatry. Power abuse, mistreatment of immigrants, abortion, greed. If we go there, listen, if we speak and live the truth of God, it doesn't matter left or right. We're not talking about Republican, Democrat. We're talking about the kingdom. It will make you an enemy of those who don't want truth. Because listen, not everybody wants truth. Many people fight against the truth. Why do people fight against the truth? Listen, because when you say there is such a thing as truth, what you're also saying is there's such a thing as untruth and lies and fiction and falsehood. And when you're somebody who's living, listen, in lies and fiction and falsehood, and somebody comes up and pronounces the truth, God's eternal living truth, and calls you out of the lies and the fictions and the falsehood and the untruth into life everlasting, many times when you're in the dark, the light hurts your eyes and you just want to turn off the switch. And that's what's happening in the world, is stop. Listen, Tim Tebow had an aroma about him. Stephen had an aroma about him that to many of us in this room, it would have felt like life. But to them on that day, it felt like death. And here's what I had to realize a long time ago, guys, and I just want to give this to you as well, is that I'm not the one who wrote the letter. I just deliver it. You know what I'm saying? I'm the mailman. You're the mailman. I didn't write the Bible. Did you write the Bible? Anybody in here write the Bible? No? Midtown, y'all write the Bible? No. It's written a few years ago. So here's what I've had to come to terms with. Listen, if I'm just the mailman and I'm delivering the word of God and I'm speaking the words of truth everlasting, listen, and if you hate me because of it, you're not really hating me. You just hate Jesus. So it's not a rejection thing for me anymore. You're not rejecting me. You're rejecting Jesus. And you're rejecting Jesus because you're rejecting the Father. But a lot of us live with this thing of like, oh, the last thing in the world I want to do is for you to hate me. No. The last thing in the world I want is for you to go to hell. And so what that means is, family, the world does not need more Christians who keep their mouths shut. There's already enough who are already doing that. The world does not need more Christians who are compromising truth, watering it down, pulling punches, right? Trying to just be friends to everybody. I understand that. Listen, the world needs more people like me and you to open up our mouths and testify about who God is and how to be saved and how good God is and the difference between darkness and light and death and life and hell and heaven. And listen, let's just say it like it is. Let me go one foot further into this. It has to start in the house of God. Because listen, we cannot be people of truth out there if we're not people of truth in here. Listen, we've got Christians who don't even want all of God. And so it begins with this. We need more pastors. Listen, I say this because there are pastors who watch. We need more pastors who are bold enough to preach the whole counsel of God. We need more pastors who are bold enough to preach the whole word of God, the word of God that's sharper than any double-edged sword. It divides even to the soul and the spirit. It disciplines us and it corrects us and it cuts us and it trains us and it calls us higher. It calls us out of darkness into life. We need more preachers who will preach the word. And right beside that, we need more saints who will cry out, cut me. Cut me with the word of God. Come on. Hamilton Mill, you saying amen better than this? I don't know. I wish I had a church that said, pastor, preach the whole word of God. Don't just preach the parts I like. Preach the parts I hate. Preach the parts I want to rip out of the Bible. Preach the parts that make me want to get up out of my seat and leave the room. We've already had a few people leave today. I'm sure the other came. We have people who leave every single Sunday because they're people who claim the name Christ, but they don't want the whole word. I want 98% of it. I just don't want that last. What we're saying is, Holy Spirit, you can have all of me, not that part. But we say it a lot. It's a historical Christian saying, Jesus is either Lord over all, or he's not Lord at all. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? Listen, we're gotta be people. I'm not saying we get it all right, but what I'm saying is there has to be the pursuit, the heart. This is God. I wanna be a person of truth. I want all of it, even if it hurts. Take me, transform me into the image of the Son. But on this day in Acts 6, those who claimed to know God did not want the truth of God. So they killed the messenger. And here's the deal. Here's where I want us to land, okay, for the last few minutes. On the day, as Jesus says, when their time comes, come on, when the enemies of the cross have their moment, when the enemies of Jesus have their day, when the accusation and the slander and the violence is pointed against you, what do we need to remember? What do we need to remember when their time comes? I want to give you three things to remember. Here's the first thing we have to remember when their time comes is remember who you're reflecting. Remember who you're reflecting. As Stephen's accusers are throwing lies at him, we get this beautiful statement again. It's Acts 2:15. We read it a second ago. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. I love that. It takes our minds immediately back to Moses, right? If you know the Old Testament, Moses, the leader of the people of Israel, when he would go in and spend time with the Lord, when he left that time, his face was shining like the sun. Now, here's the question. Where did that light come from? Think about it. The light on Moses' face didn't come from inside him. It was reflected glory that came from being in the presence of God. Listen, fam, you don't have light originating from within you. In and of ourselves, we are nothing, have nothing, and can do nothing. Well, I believe in the universal powers. Yeah, there's little demonic powers, I'm talking about Jehovah's power. I'm talking about the Alpha and the Omega. Talking about being in his presence. And here's what we have to understand. Listen, as Christians, we're not the sun. We're the moon. You know why you can see at night sometimes? Is because the moon reflects the sun. Some of you are like, the moon has no plasma in it. That's, you know what I'm saying? The moon has no light originating within it. The moon is white, so it reflects the sun back to us. That's our job, to reflect the glory of Jesus back to this world. Reflect it. So when their time comes, here's how I'd say it. Reflect Christ's love, not their hate. Reflect Christ's love, not their hate. Here's what I mean. We have a choice. Stephen had a choice that day. Am I gonna give back to them what they're giving me? Come on, fam. That's the world we live in, isn't it? Oh, you coming to me? Really? We do? You gonna throw hands? You want the smoke? Come on. And we live in a world that's just amped up over the last few political seasons, right? It says, you gonna come at me? I'm coming at you twice as hard. Right? I'm gonna go at you so hard, I'm gonna make you wish you had never even started this thing. Right? You're gonna come after my job? You're gonna take my promotion? Come on, you're gonna talk bad about my wife on social media? Come on, you're gonna threaten violence at me? I'm gonna give back to you 10x what you gave to me. Or do we give to them what they gave to us, or do we give to them what Christ gave to us? Do I give violence for violence, or do I give forgiveness for hate? Because even as the stones were in the air, what did Stephen do? He reflected Christ back to them. What did he say? God, do not hold this sin against them. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them. He was just trying to be like his rabbi. He was giving them what Christ gave him. I have so wounded Christ and stabbed him in the back. I put the nails in his hands and his feet, and Christ forgave me anyways. So therefore, for the ones who are coming at me, I'm gonna give them what Christ gave me. I'm gonna pass it on to them. Stephen did not reflect the hate of his accusers. He reflected the love of God. Jesus says this in Luke 6, 27. He says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. I'm gonna pull Pastor Dennis real quick. How you doing with that? How you doing with that? Probably not very good. Like all of us, like me included. Listen, love your enemies. Do good. Wait, okay. All right, yeah, okay, I can say I love my enemies. But do good, that's active. That's active. That's like somebody took your promotion, so you bake them cookies. Who does that? Pray for those who mistreat you, and not pray for them like we pray for them. I'm not talking about like psalm sort of prayers, like, God, my prayer today is that you would kill my enemies. No, do I bless those who are cursing me? Do I actually pray God's favor upon their life? Here's what that means, guys. When they're being wicked, you be holy. When they're in the flesh, you stay in the spirit. When they're accusing, you stay forgiving. When they're spewing lies, you stay speaking truth. When they're loosing hate, you stay living grace. And listen, you know it's coming. Jesus told you it's coming. Jesus told you this day is coming. I'm reminding you about it today. Somebody's gonna stab you in the back. Somebody's gonna talk bad about your mama. Somebody's gonna do something mean to you because of the name of Jesus. They're gonna comment a little something. They're gonna try and do whatever. They're gonna do whatever, right? But when their time comes, do not react and reflect the culture of this world. Reflect the culture of the kingdom. And it is my prayer that all of us, when their time comes, that we would have the face of an angel. What's the second thing we have to remember on the day that their time comes? We have to remember the applause of heaven. So I grew up in a Reformed church. What that means is, Presbyterian, what that means is we prayed the Apostles' Creed. We said the Apostles' Creed every single Sunday. So I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, the only Son, our Lord, like that one. And there's a part there towards the end that says, on the third day, Jesus, on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Seated. Jesus is seated. Why? Because that's what a priest does after they make the sacrifice. So in the temple, whenever a priest would go in and they would make the sacrifice, that means their work is done. They've covered over the sins of the people by this slain lamb, right? And then they would go and they would sit down because the work is done. And so Jesus paid the final sacrifice at the cross through his own life as the perfect slain lamb of God. And as our high priest, after the sacrifice was made, he went and he sat down. Why? Because it is finished. Jesus has sat down in heaven. He sits down as high priest. He sits down as ruler and king of the world. He sits down as judge. What do you do in any courtroom? Do you see judges like walking around? No, they're always sitting down, right? That's what a judge does. And one day, every single one of us will stand before the throne that Jesus sits on. But Stephen sees Jesus standing. Acts 7:56, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So listen, fam, listen. Yes, there is a cost for following Christ. Yes, there is a cost for living and loving and speaking the truth of God. But I have good news today, because there's also a reward. It's not all cost. There is also a reward. And Stephen sees Jesus standing. Here's how I imagine the whole thing happened, is that God sees the end from the beginning. And so Jesus knew this exact moment would happen exactly right here. And he's waiting until right here. And as Stephen begins and the rocks are being thrown, as the persecution is happening, Jesus stands up off the throne and he looks down over the banister of heaven and he begins saying, "That one's mine. Keep going, Stephen. Don't give up, Stephen. Stay strong, Stephen. Holy Spirit, strengthen my son. Stephen, keep going. Keep going, Stephen. Don't give up, Stephen. I love you, Stephen. Keep going, Stephen." And Hebrews 11, all the heroes of the faith, they're like, "Yeah, that's right. Keep going." Abraham and Moses and Isaiah and Isaac, all of them are like, "Keep going, Tammy. Come on, keep going, Robert. Keep going, Jamal. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. When persecution comes, when suffering comes, when trial comes, know that heaven stands and heaven applauds. And heaven says, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm so proud of you.'" There is an applause of heaven for the faithful. For the faithful. And here's what we have to know, guys, that even when God is silent, he is not absent. And we have to remember that in our pain, in our suffering, in the good days, but especially in the bad days, you have to know you're not alone. You're not forsaken. You're not abandoned. You're not pushed. You're not a beggar outside the city gates. You are rejoiced over by God himself. And when you know that, when you know that there is a crown for those who suffer for the cause of Christ, what it does, listen, what it does, it empowers you, it enables you to say, "Listen, I don't need your applause because I already have his. I don't need you to like me because he already likes me. Yes, yes, I want you to like me, but I don't need you to like me because there's one who already likes me. And he's the only one who gets a vote." Yep. I don't know what your mama said, what your daddy said, what your friend said, what your ex-wife, ex-husband, I don't know what your kids said, but I do know what God says about you. And he's the only one who gets a vote. And what that does is it allows me to begin living for the well done of heaven. Can I say it like this? You would allow me to say it like this? I want to live for the well done of heaven, not the well done of heathen. Too many of us are trying to get the world to like us, guys. That's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. There's two competing kingdoms going on right here, right? But I'm not living for their well done. I'm living for his well done. And so as you run your race, as you receive pushback and persecution, remember, there is an applause of heaven for the faithful. Here's the third thing. Here's the last thing we have to remember. When their time comes, remember the power of a seed. Remember the power of a seed. Stephen didn't know it, but watching him die was the one who would become the greatest evangelist this world has ever known. And in a way that we can't fully put our mind around, God was using the death of Stephen to eventually bring life to Paul. Stephen's death actually became part of Paul's testimony. And we may get there. It's at the end of Acts, but Acts 22, verse 20, Paul's telling his story. And he says, "And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who killed him." Years later, And the Bible doesn't convey the emotion of this, but I have to imagine years later, Paul stood with tears in his eyes, telling the story of the death of Stephen and how that moment planted a seed in him that God used to water and grow to life. And we have to say this, guys, we have to say this. Paul was not converted because Stephen went free. Paul was converted because Stephen suffered well for the cause of Christ. And that is why even in the midst of horrendous persecution in the second century, it's the 100s, one of the church fathers, Tertullian, he's famously quoted as saying this, is that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That somehow God can supernaturally use even death to sow seeds of life. Because unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it cannot sprout a harvest. And Stephen's death was the first seed sown, and it wasn't the last. In fact, the estimate is, I just looked this up, the estimate is over the last 2,000 years, 70 million Christians have been martyred. Yeah, it looks a little different here in America. Doesn't mean that time's not coming. In fact, the number is right now around the world, about 100,000 Christians are martyred every single year. It's about one Christian is killed every 5 minutes for their faith. Do we understand that the sermons that we preach through our pain are louder than the ones we preach through our blessing? Listen, anybody can bless God when times are good. Anybody can be like, let me tell you how good God is. Just got the promotion. Just had a baby. Just, you know, come on. But what happens when the bad report comes in? What happens when they leave? What happens when they say this, do this? And listen. I believe, if you know this church, I believe your miracle is right around the corner. Come on. I believe God makes a way where there is no way. He opens up a door that no man can shut, and he shuts the door that no man, you know, like, I believe all that. But between now and then, can you suffer well for the cause of Christ? When a bad medical report comes and an emotionally testing time, some of us are faced with costly obedience right now. It's gonna cost us something to obey Christ. Some of us, it's gonna cost us something to tell the truth of God. Can we suffer well for the cause of Christ? And the way that you go through this situation, the way I go through this situation, your decision not to strike back and return, you telling costly truth, your decision to suffer well for Jesus, it becomes a seed in the ground of the future faith of those who are watching. Stephen suffered well. Here's our question. Can we suffer well for the sake of the lost? I'm going to close with this scripture, 1 Peter 4. Dear friends, by the way, Peter knew a thing or two about persecution. Peter, at the end of his life, was actually crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like Jesus. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Keep going. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or of any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Amen. Amen. Hey guys, let's do this across our campuses. Let's stand up to our feet and let's pray. God, right now, as the sons and daughters of the living God, we praise God that we bear that name. Thank you, God, that we get to bear the name Christian, that we get to be associated with Jesus. And God, it is my prayer for us that we would bear that name well. That when their time comes, God, may we not reflect back to them what they give to us, but may we reflect Christ back to them, which you have given us. God, I pray on that day when their time comes, God, that you would give us the blessing of being able to hear the applause of heaven, the great well done from the Father, as we are faithful even in the midst of pain. And God, on that day, God, may we understand the power of a seed. God, that how we go through difficult times matters to those who are watching. And may we, when the time comes, suffer well for the cause of Christ. Thank you, God, that we get to bear that name. And God, I also pray and I reach out to those who are under the sound of my voice right now who don't bear that name, who maybe are part of faith in Christ. But today, however you got here, here you are. And here's the good news for you, friend, is that the door of faith is open to you as well. Now, here's the deal. Here's what I know. If I was in here and I was hearing this message, I'd probably be like, why would anyone sign up for this? Right? Maybe a better question is, why would anyone sign up to follow Christ knowing it's going to cost them something? That means maybe we've discovered something that you're on the cusp of discovering. We would be willing to follow Christ because we found the one that this whole story is about. Jesus Christ is the central figure, not only of redemptive history, but of all history. He is the one from the A to the Z, the Alpha, the Omega, the whole thing is about. It's the King of glory. He laid down his life so that we could be reconciled back to him. And today, if you're being drawn to him, that's not the lights, the music, or my voice. That's God himself drawing you to Christ. And so today is the moment to respond. And so what I want to do, I want to invite you to pray with me, to come into faith in Jesus Christ, and then begin walking this journey out for the rest of your life. All right, and the family around you is going to pray. Let's pray like this. Say, Jesus, today is the day I give my life to you. The good, the bad, the ugly, it's all yours. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, died for my sin, and he rose again. So I repent of my sin, my shame, my rebellion, and all the darkness. I leave it behind, and I turn to Jesus. Jesus Christ, you are my King and you are my Savior. And for the rest of my life, you have me. I'll live for you. And right now, because of Jesus, I'm a child of God. I am forgiven. You have the rest of my days. In Jesus' name. Amen. God, I thank you for the beauty of salvation. I thank you for the beauty of the gospel. And we say this right here because we're about to be scattered out of this room. God, we say this before heaven and earth, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Thank you, God, for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Come on, let's give glory to God.